It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made for us this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
So if you have your outline in front of you, you can see the title there that I've put up for you is Christ-Centered Living, and then a little bit of a subheading, In a Self-Centered World. I think that is, in one sense, a very challenging and difficult concept to wrap our heads around. Maybe you can't get your head around the first one. What does Christ-Centered Living look like? And that's a good question that you should be asking. What is Christ-centered living? I would now like to actually change it slightly. Shortly after I printed it, I realized I would have liked to have had a slightly different word than living, but more so Christ-centered walking. And that word comes out of the text. and I'll explain it a little bit later. But Christ-centered living or walking, however you want to look at it, I like walking because you have to put one foot in front of the other. Living can be kind of a vague concept, but walking, you understand it. You put one foot in front of the other. If you don't, you're not walking. And so this is Christ-centered walking is a challenge. And especially in a self-centered world, we're living in a world that you don't have to look very far. If you looked in the mirror this morning, maybe you saw self-centeredness when you looked back at yourself. Or maybe it was last night when you were watching the movie and you just saw how everybody was living for their own gain or their own lifestyle or whatever it is. But it's all around us. It's everywhere. It's in our face. And it's a hard thing to try and balance. Balancing the reality that we're in a world that lives in a very different way to how we live. And so if you listen to this passage this morning, you already pick up that kind of language that comes across where Paul throws something out there and it might make you wonder, what is he saying? But he essentially says, well, when people look at us, they kind of think we're insane. And that's the problem with what this passage is saying. What Paul is teaching and challenging us with, and especially the church in Corinth, is that they are being looked at and they are seen to look differently. They look peculiar because their life doesn't fit the stereotypical life of a secular person, a worldly person. They look different. They don't fit the mold of the world. And for that very reason, Paul says, well, some of you are regarded by the public as insane. So when last have you been called insane, crazy, mad for something that you've done or thought? When last have you been thought that or told that for loving Jesus? That becomes a question. When last have you been told that you are insane or crazy for living a life for Jesus? When last have you been told you are crazy and insane for being devoted to commit your life, to get up at 9 or before 9:30 to be at church on a Sunday morning rather than sleeping in? You're insane. The rest of the world doesn't do it. So Paul, he's convinced that there is insanity in the minds, in the eyes of the world when they look in at the church. The church looks different. So, if that's some thought to think through, chew on that for a bit. But as we move on, I wanted to just get us to challenge ourselves with some thinking this morning. So I've put on a bunch of questions. I'm in a very, maybe call it a childish mood for asking questions. If I can, I'll keep asking the question why, but I know that annoys some people, so let me not do that. So I've phrased my questions a little bit better this morning, but the first one that I just want us to think through is, what gets you out of bed every day? What keeps us going? What gets you up? What gets you going in a day? Do you wake up in the morning excited about what the day holds? Because of something in that day that you can't wait to do, or someone that you can't wait to see, or not see, or whatever the case may be. Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you get out of bed? Why do you do what you do? It will tell us a lot about ourselves when we answer that question. And unfortunately, the reality is when we do answer that question, it's far more often that we don't answer that question with it being about Jesus. Because we don't. And we often get up in the morning, we get up for other reasons. We get up because we have to go to work. We get up because we have to have a cup of coffee. Whatever the case may be. We get up because we need to go to the bathroom. I don't know what the reasons are. But we get up because we have to get up for something. And often those things are the things that kind of guide our life, and in a day-to-day basis, they're the things that our life becomes centered around. The thing that really drives you to get up in the morning is where your life is being centered around. And that's a scary reality when we put it into focus. Because if those things that get us up in the morning is things like work, things like money, things like you can fill in the blank, it starts to look very much like the world and what drives them. Whereas Paul, I think in this passage, he's stirring us. He's stirring us to reflect on whether we really get up in the morning for the sake of Jesus Christ. Is that uncomfortable? Feeling challenged? Maybe I should leave it there. I know I don't always get up for the right reason, and that's why we need to wrestle with these thoughts. We need to think them through. We need to examine ourselves rather than just think we are better than we really are. Let's look at where it begins. So, it starts there in verse 13 where we picked up. It says, "It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak." So the reason why we read Psalm 116 this morning is that's actually where that phrase comes from. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Or in our translation, the NIV picks it up as I trust, therefore I speak. But that is where this is coming from. And so if you remember the psalm where we started this morning, it was reflecting on a person who is experienced hardship, experienced incredible difficulties. And the psalmist actually carries on by saying, I believed, or I trust, therefore I speak. And then he carries on to highlight the fact that there was hardship. If you want to know the exact words, it's Psalm 116, verse 10. It says, I trust in the Lord when I said, I'm greatly afflicted. That is the psalm that we read this morning that carries this weight of all of us in one sense, that we find ourselves at a stage or at a point in our lives where we feel afflicted, we feel hard-pressed, we feel challenged by the things around us. The psalmist goes one step further and he seems to be closer to the grave than perhaps some of us. But when we look at life, that is a reality for all of us. We face death every day. We face the struggles of this world that is decaying around us. We are faced with it. We are faced with great afflictions of many kinds. But what is the tone of the psalmist despite these great afflictions? Well, it is filled with joy and thankfulness and love toward God. And why? Because he recognizes his Lord and God as his Savior. The psalmist in Psalm 116 picks up this language that he is turning to this God, that he is crying out to, and he is thankful because this God is a God who saves. This God is a God that rescues him from the pit of despair. And so Paul is not choosing this for just any reason or because it fits in. That verse fits in, but actually the whole psalm fits in with what he is actually saying here. Paul is quoting Psalm 116 and a piece of it because the whole of Psalm 116 highlights in one sense, what 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13 onwards actually has to say. And if you picked up the language, and I'm not going to go through all of that again, but there's this definite language of living in these tents, which is our bodies here and now, that aren't permanent. There is this temporal, this momentary thing that we live in, and that's our bodies, and that they will fade away eventually, but to be replaced for something far greater, and that is a home with our Heavenly Father, a home with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we will do away with these tents, these bodies that we are in, and we will take on a home, a structure, a firm building, for lack of a better way of illustrating it. And I think it's a really good illustration for that, that Paul picks up, that this flimsy little tent that we currently are in will be replaced with a heavenly home. Make sense? And Paul picks up on the fact that in this world, this tent that we live in, isn't in a sense, it is challenged, it is flimsy, it is going to give problems, but that we live for something far greater. We live for our Savior. And so Paul's passage here in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 13 to the end of 5, he highlights what Jesus Christ has done. He highlights how Jesus comes to transform our tents into heavenly homes. And how we as human beings here on earth right now need to be living in an orientation toward him, directing our lives toward him. And so when he says this, and he quotes it in verse 13, "I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, therefore speak." Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. So there it is, up front. This is the guarantee. This is the promise. This is what Jesus Christ has done. This is God's act of salvation, far greater and more fulfilling than what the psalmist was saying. We see it in its fullness in Jesus Christ. But here's the challenge that we need to wrestle with. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, as well as in one sense 4 verse 18. Let's look at 4 verse 18. It says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And then 5 verse 7, look there quickly. It says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." So at this point, I don't want to skim over this. This is important for us to wrestle with. But what does it mean then to live or walk by faith and not by sight? So Paul is picking up this idea that we are living with a focus not on something that is seen, but on something that is unseen. And our faith is doing that. Our faith is living for what is unseen and not what is seen. So that means what you do when you wake up in the morning, you shouldn't be in one sense waking up for what you see in front of you, but for what is unseen. So no, that's not the light switch when it's still dark. Okay? Talking about Jesus, living for Jesus. But what is faith? So I've got that question. That's our next question that we need to wrestle with. What does it mean to have faith? If any of you really asked that question, I think we skim over it. We read it in the Bible, but we skim over what does it mean to actually have faith? What is faith? So Hebrews 11 gives us a clue. Hebrews 11 verse 1, I put it there. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." See, Hebrews 11 picks up in the same language that Paul is using here. It's about something that's unseen, okay? So now faith is being sure, it's being certain, it is being grounded and guaranteed of what you can't see, but hoping in it, trusting in it, believing in it. So we kind of want to say, well, faith is faith. But faith is trusting. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. And what is that we hope for? Well, Paul expands that. Paul shows us what we hope for. We hope for the guarantee, the certainty of what Jesus Christ has done. That through Jesus' death and resurrection, we will be raised in him as well. That we will too have life in him. But we can't see that. Not now. Not yet. But that's what we hope for. We trust in that. We trust that Jesus didn't come into this world and die on a cross simply as a martyr, but so that he could bring life into the world for us. As we turn to him, as we receive him, as we welcome him into our lives, that we are stepping into that life, that guarantee. Following? This is part of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. But it's challenging news. Because it's at this point where a lot of us check out. We go, okay, but I don't understand how that works because I can't see it. And so often we want the hard facts. We want to see it. Well, the best we got is his word. His guarantee of time and again the acts that God has done throughout history where he has saved, where he has rescued, where he has promised and fulfilled. It's not just a book filled with incredible stories, but they are filled with sure guarantees and promises of a faithful God. And we can trust in him. We can believe him. Though we don't see, we can believe. And we can hope in that. Okay, so what does it then mean to actually live and walk by faith? So it's one thing grasping, okay, I can maybe understand that I have to hope that what Jesus did is right and that at some point something will happen. Well, what does it look like to actually walk by faith? What does it actually look like? So I put the taking our understanding of faith into account. Let us now consider a little deeper what it implies. And as we reflect on that, as we think about that, walking, and that's why I wanted to put in the word walking, it's your daily thing. To go from one place to a next place, wherever you go, you have to put one foot in front of the other. So as you take that next step, are you taking the next step to your next objective? Or are you taking that next step in the certainty of who your Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done for you? Are you holding on to him each and every step? And this is where we get to the tricky part of 2 Corinthians. This is where Paul picks up in verses 11 to 15 that it looks insane. That living and walking in faith in Jesus Christ looks insane. Let's just look at that for a moment. 5 verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others what we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You see, there's this culture in what Paul is saying here. There's a culture where people are, in one sense, taking an absolute pride in their achievements, in their things, in their whatever's happening. And Paul is challenging us, in one sense, to take that a little bit further. It's not about what we are and who we are, but the pride that we have in who God is and what he has done for us. And that when people look at us, that we look differently. That we don't look like the rest of the world. And so walking in faith looks peculiar. I mean, let's just take a step back for a moment and look at this. We walk around believing that 2,000 years ago someone died so that you can be free and have life. And if you start spelling it out that way, it looks peculiar if a person doesn't understand that or hasn't heard that at all. You believe that through someone's death, you have life. You believe that through someone's suffering, you can be saved. And the world kind of says, no, that doesn't make sense. Because you need to save your own life. You need to try and prevent suffering in your life. You need to try and prolong your life. And it sounds like those kind of ads that you get on the TV of the next elixir of life, whatever it is, the next flavor of the month. But there's always these things of health products and stuff that might prolong your life a little bit longer. And that's the culture that we live in, is a life that is trying, a world that's trying to hold on to who they are and what they can hold on to. And yet Paul says, well, we do it differently. We live for a God who sent his son into this world to die for us, so that through that we can have life. Through him we can have life, and we can hope that when we die, we find that life in him. Let's look at this last section. I want to unpack it a little bit further now, just thinking this through. How does 2 Corinthians affect us in our walk through this life? Just wanting us to go a little bit deeper, become a little bit more practical in our approach. But looking to the text, the first thing I want us to look at is verse 7 again. It says, "For we live by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith. So I've got 4 things here. The first one is our walk that we walk is one of faith. When we get up in the morning, when we take that next step, we are walking by faith. So here's a practical thing. Just think it through. Maybe it's something to mull over. Next time you're walking, we don't think about how we walk. You just put one foot in front of the other and you just plod along. But take a moment next time, and every time you take your next step, try and think about who God is, what he's done for you through Jesus Christ. And when you take the next step, do it again. And I know maybe you walk too fast, so maybe we need to slow down how fast we walk so that we can think a little bit more about Jesus. But slow down. And as you walk, maybe you need to go for a walk along the beach later or whatever it is. But as you take your next step, think about Jesus. Think about who he is. Think about what he's done for you. Think about the significance of his death and his resurrection and what that means for you. It's a starting point. Think about it. Practically, in your going, as you walk, step by step, think about him. Contemplate him. Right? Verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So, while you're walking, here's something to add to what you're thinking about. Contemplate how the Spirit is a deposit, a guarantee of what is to come in your life. He is part of you. He is in your life. He is a deposit. He is there for you, guaranteeing what is to come. That is life in Jesus Christ. That is stepping into his life. So as you're walking, walk in the guarantee. Walk in the guarantee of what God has done for you and the deposit of the Spirit in your life. Have any of you thought about that? How does that make you feel? At the end of the day, when you contemplate that, when you contemplate the Spirit as a deposit in your life, how does that make you feel? Let me help you to think about those kind of thoughts for a little bit. If you need to buy a ticket, maybe it's a plane ticket, or maybe you're needing to go somewhere, or whatever it is, often you have to put down a deposit for something, right? In this life, you can't go far without at least putting down a deposit on an item or whatever it is. So when you put down that deposit, you kind of sit back and you go, okay, it's going to be mine because I've now put down something on it. There's no chance that someone's going to now take that away, but I've put down a deposit that item, that thing, it's in process. It's going to be mine. Maybe I don't yet have all the money I need, but I'm nearly there. I'm on my way, but nobody's going to take that away from me now. And we kind of have this weird feeling. I can't think of the last time we had to put down a deposit on something. Maybe it was, putting deposit down on a flat or a house or something to rent it. But you know that once you've done that, you've secured that you'll be able to move in. And there's this sense of just a moment that you can breathe. You go, oh, okay, it's done. And now you wait. Because you know what's going to come is the full thing. But isn't it so much greater when we do that in the reality of what the Spirit is? That the Spirit is in us a deposit. That there's that guarantee that we are being bought. We are being bought. We're the item in this case. But we are being bought by the blood of Jesus. And that Spirit is the deposit that we will be with our Heavenly Father. He will have us. We will be in his presence. So, contemplate being guaranteed by the Spirit. 5 verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We go around sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We do it not because it's our duty, but because it's our love for Jesus, our incredible thankfulness for what he has done, and we want to see other people join in and be part of that. So, in your walking, next step you take, think of how you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, sharing him with those around you. He has done an incredible work in your life. He has saved you. He has rescued you. And so you are an ambassador, sharing that good news with others, that they too can be saved, that they too can receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then the last verse, verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is amazing. This is good news. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be a sin offering for us, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Is this not good news? That in our walking, we get to contemplate this. We get to walk in this. We get to rejoice in this. We get to celebrate this. That Jesus Christ is our righteousness. That when God looks to us, he sees his son Jesus. That because of that, we can call out to God. We can be part of his family. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are considered righteous before God. Is that good news? Is that good news for you? So let's think that through. Those four things. Walking by faith, walking in the guarantee, walking as ambassadors, and walking in the reality of Christ's righteousness and how that transforms our lives. So in your walking, let those be the things that work through you, changing you, challenging you, growing you, shaping you. And after this morning, I actually want to add one more thing. In your walking, share that with one another. Share that journey with one another. Share those things and how they have impacted you, and those thoughts, how you've wrestled with them. Share them, like we shared this morning, of the things that you can be thankful for. Share them like that. And we will look peculiar. We will look different to the rest of the world. We may even look insane. But if so, that insanity is for God. We do so with joy. We do so because we want to. We desire to walk a Christ-centered life. Yes? Amen? Let's pray. And gracious Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have laid the way before us. And through your Son, we can have life. Through your Son, we have something that we can hope for. And though we can't see it around us, may our faith grow in our certainty of who you are. May our faith grow in the hope of your Son. May our faith grow along with the guarantee of what is to come through your Spirit. Lord, that as we walk in this life, as we move about, that we do so glorifying, speaking, confessing your goodness, your love, your salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, to ourselves and to those around us. Lord, I pray that we truly will wrestle with these things, but that we can see it in one another as we share, that we see the fruit of your Son, Jesus Christ, being made known as we share life together, as we encourage one another, as we challenge one another. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can have faith. Faith in what is unseen. And Lord, I pray that that faith may be far greater than our faith in the things that we do see around us. Whether it's our finances or our afflictions. Whether it is security or family, whatever the challenges may be in our lives, that our faith in you is greater. Our faith in you is more. And that it may be solidified in us until you return and call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.